Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, those of you who are parents, and there are plenty of those in here, probably remember when you were having your first child, getting a hold of a baby book and going through and deciding, well, if it's a boy, we'll look through the boy names. If it's a girl, we'll look through the girl names. Unfortunately, in today's day and age, that's getting harder and harder to discern. But we would go through the names, and some of the names we would look at, and we would think, oh, that sounds good, or maybe that would work. And for those of us who used to be teachers, sometimes we would look at a name and like, no, that reminds me of this kid. There's no way. Guilty. I dare say there are probably some teachers that didn't name their kid Jim. But sometimes the other thing that we do when we look through these baby names, we look at some of the more obscure names. Sometimes we think of good biblical names. And in jest, we will sometimes say, well, if it's a boy, let's name him Og or Mephibosheth. Of course, nobody today really does this. A lot of times we choose a name because it sounds good. Sometimes you think of a name and you think, well, that sounds like a good sports name. Or you think of a name that has a family attachment, whether a first name or middle name, using a family name. There are any number of reasons why you would name someone what you do. Well, as we think about God's name, and we think about the Old Testament specifically, a name told us more than just this belongs to this person. It speaks of the qualities of that person. It speaks of the very essence or personality of that person. You think, for example, the name Isaac. There was a reason the name was given. You think of the name Jacob and how his name was later changed to Israel, and so on and so forth. Names, especially in the Old Testament, tell us they reveal something about the person carrying that name. And that's really what the third commandment is about, how God reveals himself and specifically his name. The third commandment, taken comprehensively, is more than just about the name of God, but really, comprehensively, is about all the ways in which God reveals himself to his people. But ultimately, one of the highest ways that he reveals himself to his people is in and through his name. That's why it is so significant. And while there was clearly some superstition involved, it is also why the ancient Jews did not like to use the actual name of God. They did have a kind of reverence, but they ended up becoming more superstitious about it. And so the third commandment focuses on one of the worst ways that we could defame God, as it were, in how he reveals himself, particularly as we deal with using his name vainly. This is something that, sadly, people don't concern themselves with anymore, including the church. Well, ultimately, what I hope to show out of this commandment is simply this, that God's revelation of himself, especially his name, is to be highly esteemed. God's revelation of himself, especially his name, is to be highly esteemed. I'm going to look at this under three headings, and all three contain the phrase within it, God's name in the commandment. The meaning of God's name in the commandment. Secondly, the using of God's name in the commandment. And thirdly, the avenging of God's name in the commandment. The meaning, the using, and the avenging of God's name in the commandment. So first of all, the meaning. Again, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Just by way of a reminder again, it bears repeating that the Ten Commandments summarily comprehend, to use the language of the Shorter Catechism, they summarily comprehend the whole of God's moral law. And so all the commands that you find in Scripture that are related to the name of God or that are related to how God reveals himself to his people are summarized comprehensively, totally, in this one commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what's in a name? As I mentioned earlier, we name kids, sometimes the family name of a relative. But again, to stress the idea in the Bible and in Hebrew especially in the Old Testament, it in a sense reveals the character or essence of the individual bearing that name. Key word, the verb, reveals. It reveals something. And that's what God's name does. It reveals who he is, what he is like. You think about the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. He did so because Moses asked, what is your name? Who should I say to the people? What is your name? Who is it that I should say to the people or rescuing us from Egypt? And he responded, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. Sometimes pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. In technical theological terms, it's sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton because it's four letters in Hebrew. Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. It reveals who and what God is more than any other of God's names. That one stands above them all. I am that I am. Nothing else can bear that name. Nothing. We think about other titles of God. What is frequently in the Old Testament translated as God is Elohim. That can refer to other gods, even false gods. It's even referred on occasion to great men. But the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am, no other thing or being, whether imaginary or real, bears that name. It is only God who continually is I am. All being is found in Him. He is the great I am. We think and use expressions concerning us, that we are human beings. I like what R.C. Sproul says to this. It's really a misnomer, because we are human becomings. We're always becoming something else. We are always changing. God never does. He is always I am. He does not learn. He does not grow. He does not change. He does not diminish. He does not become more powerful. He does not become less powerful. He simply is. That's the name that He revealed Himself with. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It is primarily by His name that He reveals Himself to His covenant people. I am that I am. God's name reveals to us, it reveals to His people, who He is in all His majesty and glory. And to use His name means you are calling upon His reputation. In fact, that's what God Himself does. When He swears by His name, when He announces His name, He is calling upon His own reputation as the one who is the great I am. It is the great way that God reveals Himself to His people. Now, of course, His name is not the only way He reveals Himself. If we think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, speaking of what is required in the third commandment, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. All of these things are means by which God reveals Himself. And they're not mutually exclusive from one another. They're all connected. You think of His titles. Many of the titles that we see are just another way of describing His name. And so we are to have this holy and reverent use of His name. We are not to be flippant with it. And this, of course, leads us then to our second point, the using of God's name in the commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Notice that when this commandment is given, that God does not say in the commandment, you shall not take my name in vain. He could have. It would have been perfectly legitimate, but He uses the name in a reverent way to remind them this name is holy. You must not use it. He speaks of Himself here in the third person. We think of sports figures that like to speak of themselves in the third person, and we kind of laugh at them. How arrogant. If there's anyone who has a right to refer to himself in the third person, it's God Himself. You shall not take the name of Jehovah, your God, in vain. He brings His name into the forefront to make it clear which name. You shall not take the name of Jehovah, your God, in vain. Now, actually, the interesting thing is this idea of not taking the name of the Lord in vain is actually not even the best translation, even though most English, it's what we've gotten used to. It's not so much you shall not take. It's more you shall not lift up or raise up or take up. Now, many people see this commandment in terms of taking oaths or vows, and that is certainly true. Oaths tend to be focused on the past and possibly the present. We think in court, when you take your oath, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And it's amazing how many atheists will say yes. It testifies to what you know to be true. Whereas a vow tends to focus on the future. It's like an oath. You call upon the name of the Lord and you promise and commit yourself to do something. That's why it's focused more on the future. All of these are true. And that is a terrible way to misuse God's name. To take an oath or to make a vow and then refuse to do it or to lie. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But it's not just about that. It's not just about the oaths and the vows. It's lifting up his voice or his name in any way, shape, or form in a vain manner. And believe it or not, we can even do that in corporate worship. We can even do that in corporate worship. Well, how can this happen? Well, think of it this way. And I used to have this problem, and I shouldn't even say I used to. I still struggle with it sometimes. You think about singing a common hymn, one that you know. And there are times where we're moved. The Spirit moves us, and we are singing wholeheartedly. But there are other times with a hymn that we know so well, we can sing it, all the words and the tune, and be completely thinking of something else. And many of the hymns, and certainly the songs that we sing, and those ones that we know well, invoke the name of God. And we're just uttering it while thinking of something else. Maybe a budget. Maybe, why is my car not working right? What's the weather going to be tomorrow? You see, when we sing, this is just one example. When we sing songs to God, we're just mouthing words if we're just thinking about every other thing. That's a violation of the third commandment. That's using his name vainly. And imagine some of the great hymns that we think of. We sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We know that hymn so well. We have it memorized. And if we're thinking about something else and we're saying how amazing God's grace is, how vain is it that we're mouthing the words while our hearts are far from what we're saying? That is a vain use. Same with reading of Scripture. We can read Scripture out loud. Have you ever read any book just out loud and realized, I have no idea what I just read? Not because it was hard to read, but just because you were thinking about something else. When we say we can't do two things at once, right? This is how we could vainly use God's name. Really, it boils down to this idea of keeping God in the forefront of your mind appropriately and at appropriate times. To do so at other, to drift into all kinds of cognitive dissonance from what you're reading or from what you may even be praying, what you may be singing is taking his name in vain. But what does it mean, vain here? Well, this is not the same word that Ecclesiastes uses for vanity. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. But it is synonymous. The stress on this word, though, is anything that is unsubstantial, anything that is unreal, anything that is worthless, anything that is false. Sometimes it's a word that's used for idols in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used for the words of false prophets. What we do then is we, using God's name in vain, is as though we are making his name worthless. And this is what needs to change in all of us. Think about what you're singing. Think about what you're reading. It is an act of worship to God. And for us to drift in different directions is the epitome of taking his name in vain. And this is what we need to do. Now, there are a couple other ways that we could do this, taking his name in vain. In one sense, and this is to use an old, kind of an older way of defining things, but sorcery. And you think, well, I don't use sorcery. Don't think Harry Potter stuff. I've never read the books, never seen the movie, by the way. But the old school way of thinking of sorcery, it's invoking God's name to gain access to some sort of supernatural power. Another way is to, and this is more common, this is something we're more familiar with, is swearing on God's name. Now, there's a place to do it. There are appropriate oaths and vows that we take. That is swearing on God's name. But to swear on God's name and then lie, perjure yourself, shall we say, in court, which is more a violation of the ninth commandment, but connected here to the third. Or to swear and vow something in the name of God and not follow through, that is taking his name in vain. It's manipulating God's name to one's own end and advantage. It's using or swearing of God's name to lie, to do such a thing, to use and swear by God's name and lie about it contradicts who God is, who is a God of truth. A third way that we can violate this command, and this is the one that is probably the most prevalent, and it is not something that the church is exempt from doing. It is taking his name lightly. Just taking his name lightly. It's a huge issue in today's culture. You cannot put anything on the news, on TV, on the radio, whatever the case may be. You can't go walking through the street without hearing somebody just using God's name as some sort of exclamation like it's wow. Using the name of Jesus in such a fashion. The church is not exempt from this. How many times do Christians, professing Christians, online will post in response to something that they see, three little letters, O-M-G. Oh, I just mean, oh my goodness. No, look up any urban dictionary online. It will tell you what O-M-G means. To do this is to take God's name in vain. Do you think initializing it somehow softens the blow? Such exclamations are rarely ever used properly. And of course, you think about it in my favorite typical everyday example, driving. As I've said before, you never really learn to swear until you learn to drive. And how true that can be. You're driving on the road, somebody cuts you off, and things can just fly out of your mouth. And sometimes those things are God's very name. The name of our Savior. This is what happens. We take his name lightly. These are the examples. And this is not a comprehensive list by any stretch of the imagination. This is how using God's name in vain can be so detrimental to his people. There's that apocryphal story that I've told before with respect to Alexander the Great. the great Greek emperor who just wiped out nation after nation at such a young age. Well, there was a story that Alexander the Great was holding court one day, judging this, judging that, and a young soldier was brought to him who kept retreating in the midst of battle, which was supposedly punishable by death. So he listened to the story, and he called the young man forward, and he said, "Well, what's your name, young man?" Younger than Alexander, obviously. And the young man said, "Well, my name's Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "Son, you either change your name or you change your ways." My friend, you bear the name of Jesus Christ, which means you also bear the name of God. To use his name flippantly is like using the name of your family flippantly. Disgracing his name. We can do this in everyday of life. We can even do it in worship. And brothers and sisters, this is something each of us, you, me, have to think about consistently so that we can overcome this sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, this brings us to our third point. And I realize so far I've been sounding very depressing. It does get better. Our third point, the avenging of God's name in the commandment. Notice again what happens for those who use God's name. And the shorter and larger catechisms speak of this when they speak of the reasons annexed to the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. And notice again the use of the third person, the use of his name directly. He could have said, "I will not hold him guiltless." No, he uses his name. He invokes his own name to remind them that there is no other name by which he can swear. It is as if God himself is swearing he will do this. He is taking up his name and promising he will not hold them guiltless who misuse his name. I just made it worse, didn't I? The Lord invokes his own name. The word here for guiltless, the root simply means to be clean. One who is guiltless is one who is clean. The particular form here means to hold as innocent, to acquit, or to leave unpunished. But those who misuse God's name, he will not hold guiltless. Third person, not "I will not hold him guiltless," but Jehovah will not hold him guiltless. God invokes his name to protect his name. And the reverent use of his name. He vows to himself to do this. And it's also a rhetorical device. It's remarkable how wise our God is. It's a rhetorical device in which he says so little, but much more is intended by what little he actually says. We do this all the time as well. We see somebody doing something and we know they shouldn't. You know what our response is? We don't have to go into a full-fledged lecture. Sometimes we do. But sometimes all we have to do is just say, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." That gets the point. It says so much more than just the short little statement, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." It's not an opinion. It's a warning. And that's what's happening here. God is warning. He will avenge the misuse of his name. He will avenge the misuse of all those things by which he reveals himself. So it is here, this stern warning that taking God's name makes you guilty. Now I stress, as we've already talked about, that the commandment itself is not just merely about his name. You can turn to the shorter catechism. We'll keep it simpler. If we look at the larger, we might become a bit more depressed because there are so many more things listed. But as we think about this, larger catechism, question number 54 and 55. This is on page 972 if you have the Psalter hymnal. What is required in the third commandment? This I've already alluded to. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. You think about his attributes, and I'm guilty of this myself. One of his key attributes that we tend to think of, again, thankful to R.C. Sproul in modern days to bring this one out, his attribute of holiness. How often do we say things like, holy cow? Are cows holy? We are attributing an attribute of God to a bovine. His word. You think about those people that lie in court and place their right hand on the Bible and swear. They swear on the Bible. His ordinances, his works, his titles, all of these things. And then question 55, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. This is how we can violate the third commandment. What we should be doing is having a holy attitude toward all that which God reveals himself in, through, and by. His word, his ordinances, his name, his titles, his attributes. Anytime I think deeply on the issue of the third commandment, I realize how badly I measure up. And yet, it's not the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. Paul reminds us of his life before he was a Christian. We see it in, for example, 1 Timothy 1:13, when he reminds Timothy that he used to blaspheme God. And yet grace was shown to him. There is grace for the penitent. Confess. When you have misused God's name, get into the habit of catching yourself in the moment. And just confess and ask the Lord to help you overcome that sin. There is grace for those who come to Christ and repent. And my friends, here's the beauty. There is grace found in the name of Jesus. That's what his name means. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. We find hope in overcoming our misuse of God's name in the name of his Son. That's the beauty. It is at his name that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is, as Peter said, there is no other name by which we may be saved. As we think about those truths, that should move us to a high and holy and reverent use of the name of God. Take up God's name. Take up the name of Christ. Not in vanity. Not in vain, useless ways. But in reverence for what he has done for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you struggle with this sin? That's kind of a rhetorical question. I know all of us do. All of us do. Turn to the one whose name means the Lord is salvation. Ask for the Lord to work in your heart to overcome this vain use of his name, vain use of all his names, titles, ordinances, attributes, word, and works. Rejoice at his name. Because giving reverence to his name means you're giving reverence to him. He is his name. And thanks be to God that at the name of Jesus, those who call upon him, those who confess their sin and repent will be forgiven. You now bear the name of Christ. Wear it well. Hold his name in reverence and adoration and the respect that it is due. Because if we think about what the Apostle Paul says because of the work of what Christ did, and that familiar Christ hymn of Philippians 2, after describing the utter humility of Christ, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, verse 9 tells us this: therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Worship our God. Hold his name high and reverently in your hearts. The Lord's name is awesome. His name is a fortress. And because of who he is and how he has revealed himself to us, he deserves our worship and reverence. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, though we must all confess how often we do take your name in vain. Lord, your name is that by which you reveal yourself to us. You are the great I am. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for taking your name in vain. May we flee to the one whose name is salvation itself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may your Spirit work in our hearts that we would indeed have a high and holy and reverent attitude toward all the ways in which you reveal yourself to us, especially your name. We pray all this in the name of our Savior. Amen.